Father, we're opening the scripture, we're speaking of your word. And who are we to do that? And how can we understand? How can we see the depth and the wonder of your word? We pray, Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. And that you would grant us that anointing and give us that portion that you've prepared for us, even from before the foundation of the world, for this hour. Lord, we pray that you would work. We believe in you. Have your way. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we are continuing with this theme, and we're dealing today, or this evening, with summer. And we wrote a little definition of summer. This morning we spoke about spring, which is the beginning, it's new life. It's that period of in your life, at whatever age you are, when you begin your walk with the Lord. And everything is new, and there are difficult choices to be made, but it's a new path, and it's an adventure. And now we've come to summer, where that season of spring is past, and this is the season of true growth and fruitfulness. And in a Christian context, then we're saying this is a season of service and fruitfulness. So that's our focus this evening. But where are you in this, if we think about this? You may be somebody who hasn't yet put your trust in Christ, but I hope you're listening. Maybe you've only recently come to the Lord and everything's new. Good. Maybe you've been in the way for some time. Well, if you haven't put your trust in Christ, what we're talking about tonight is the best life you can live. So you might think that this is not relevant for you, but it is, because it's a description of a life that's yours to live, and it's the best life you can live. It won't be a wasted life. And if you've only begun, then what we're talking about tonight is the adventure of faith that lies ahead. And if you're already on the way, then what we're hopefully can share something that's encouraging and sort of stirs up in you an amen. Keep going. Let's go. Let's keep going. So what I'm going to do is use four pictures to talk about this. And these pictures are pictures in the scripture, because there are the things of God are so glorious and wonderful, they're not easily expressed. So the Lord uses pictures, and by these pictures we can learn. So what's the first picture? This is the first picture, and we could read a couple of verses, or one verse actually, from Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. Then, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So this is the beginning of a parable that the Lord is teaching. And I'm not going to go into the detail of the parable. I'm going to deal just with this one verse, because this verse says the kingdom of heaven is like. And the kingdom of heaven, what we understand by that is where God is working. That's where he is reigning. That's what he is doing. So we prick up our ears and say, the kingdom of heaven is like what? And the answer is, it's like a landowner, like a vineyard, and like laborers. This is what that parable is going to be about, and there's detail in it. But what we're looking at now is simply this point. And for some people, this is obvious. For some people, this might be, oh, I didn't see that. And what is it? Well, the landowner clearly represents the Lord himself. But what we're seeing here, is that the landowner has a vineyard. There's a vineyard. And from this vineyard, he is looking for fruit. That's why he has the vineyard. And he needs laborers, workers, to bring that fruit in. So this is what the Lord has begun with. The kingdom of heaven is like this. There's a vineyard. He has a place from which he's looking for fruit, and he needs workers in it. So the question that we ask is, well, what is the Lord's vineyard? Where is he working? And the answer is very simple. It's in that phrase that the Lord Jesus spoke, I will build my church. And you know there's so much that lies behind that. But if we were to narrow everything down, what is the Lord doing in our day, in this age? And the answer is, he is building his church. And in building that, he likens it to a harvest, a work that requires workers. You know, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The workers are few. And you can hear that the sorrow on the Lord's heart. There's so much to be brought in, but where are the workers? So we as the Lord's people need to see this. There's a vineyard. There's a work to be done. And the Lord is looking for workers. Who are the workers? Are the workers some elite group? No. The workers are us. Because, if again, we're going to have lots of verses from all over the scripture, but Paul in Philippians writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we've got two things here that we need to notice. The first thing is, he works in you. Now that's easy to understand because most of us really know our need to be changed. He works in you. But that's one aspect of his work. The other aspect of his work is for you to work. So he works in you to change you, so that your heart has changed and you want to will and to work for his good pleasure. Not to simply will it, but to actually work in it as well. So as we go through this and talk about this, you see these two sides. And they're the same thing, really, aren't they? One side is working in us. The other side is working through us. Both of those are necessary and both are important. So we often, when we think of the work of the Lord, we think of working through us. But we've got to keep both things in mind. So that's the first picture. The first picture that the Lord gives of the kingdom is this picture of a vineyard. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. The Lord's work is to build his church. Okay, so the next three pictures concern his work. More detail, you could say, and aspects of his work. But I don't know whether you feel it, but I feel I'm speaking very quickly and I'm going to be very short and speedy. So I'm going to be just touching things. Feel free to interrupt if you want to, but we're going to go at a little bit of speed, but after this is small groups and conversation. So here's the first picture, and it's easily recognizable. It is the picture of a bride. And we know this picture. This is one of the pictures of the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it or for her. He gave himself for this church because he loved the church. And Paul writes that he's speaking about the love of a man for his bride. So we see this wonderful love, and we could focus upon this alone and say, you know, just try and comprehend that the Lord should love you so much. And this morning Long was talking about that extraordinary love. But when we read on, we read something else. That he might sanctify you, her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So he gave himself for the church. Why? To sanctify this church, so that this church is presented to him. How? In splendor. Holy, without blemish. Now this immediately shatters the view that he loves me, I can just stay as I am. No, he loves you, but boy, do you need to be cleaned up so that we can be presented to him in splendor without any blemish at all. What a glorious work. That's what he wants to do. So this is one aspect. And what does that mean? It means that we have to be changed. We can't be as we are, because by nature is as the world is, because we're born into this world, we're born in the flesh. We have to be changed. We have to be transformed. And we have to be transformed by our mind initially being renewed. That's the transformation. So when we think of the bride, we can think of many things, but I'm just focusing on one thing. You know, that they sometimes tell that parable of the prince who disguises himself as a commoner, goes out into the town or the village, and then finds this one girl who's a commoner, who's poor, who has no education, who has nothing, and he loves her and wants to win her and bring her to the palace to reign with him when he becomes king. Well, clearly that girl has a lot to learn, and we are that girl. We have to be transformed. Okay, we have to be transformed because he wants to present us faultless in splendor to himself. So we can't be conformed to the world. We have to be transformed. But how? How can our mind be renewed? What's the way that our mind can be renewed? And we already know that because Tiana told us this afternoon. We are changed by the Word of God. And it's the Word of God received, the Word of God believed, and the Word of God lived. Those three things. Received, believed, and lived. And that's very different from, I've read my chapter, isn't it? What does it mean to be received? It means to be read actively, willingly, or to be heard, and to be thought on, and to be talked about. Because as we talk about the things we've heard, then it goes deeper. Then our understanding improves, and our memory also is fortified. We can remember things we've talked about. So that's the first thing. It's not just a passive reading, but it's listening, hearing, talking about it, thinking about it. Believed. This is the heart response to the scripture. When we read the scripture, as Sarah was saying when she introduced a song, when we read the scripture, do we believe it? What's our heart response? Is it simply this? That's one opinion. There may be other opinions. Or do we say, I don't fully understand this, but I'm committing to it, I'm believing it, and may God increase my understanding? Does the Word of God have authority in us? Is our heart response to the Scripture, I believe you, I believe what's written here? And if that's our heart response, then we are in the same place that the Lord Jesus was. His regard for the Scripture, he simply said, the Scripture cannot be broken. Not one jot or one tittle will fail till everything is fulfilled. That's his attitude to the Scripture. What's ours? And the third thing is living it out. And it's lived out in everyday life, in everyday choices. Choices we make in the home, choices we make among friends, choices we make in how we use our time. It's as simple as that. We all make choices every day, do we not? How are the choices made? Does the Word of God have a place in that? So, everyday choices. In Galatians, Paul wrote, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't play games with God. Whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. It's a kind of like a spiritual law. So what does that mean? It means the choices that you make and how you make those choices are shaping your life. So we can say that what we are today is the result of the choices we've been making. The choices we've been making are the seeds we've been planting, so to speak. And what we are today is the harvest. And if we're planting weeds, we've harvested weeds. If we've been planting rubbish, we've harvested rubbish. If we've been planting poison, we're harvesting poison. But if we sow to the Spirit, Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. What you sow is what you reap. So this is how we live out the Word of God. We make choices, good choices. And these choices shape us and transform us. It's as simple as that. Is that simple? Yes, that's simple. So that's the first picture. We need to be transformed. We need to be sanctified. Our minds need to be altered. We need to be brainwashed. That is to say, we need to have our brain washed clean by the Word of God. That's the first picture. The second picture may not be as easily recognizable, but it's where the Lord uses this picture in the Old Testament of the temple or the tabernacle. And in the New Testament, it says, in Christ, you also are built together for a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Because that temple was called the house of God, God's dwelling place. It was a house for God. It wasn't for man. As we say, there were no chairs in the temple. Sorry. Okay. There were no chairs in the temple. It was God's dwelling place. And in 1 Peter, he says, you are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So you can see that picture there of a temple, but not a physical temple, a spiritual house. And in this temple, God's people are priests. What did the priests do in the temple? Well, they worshipped and they served the Lord. They ministered to the Lord and they taught the people. So it is a spiritual house. Therefore, we must be spiritual people. We can't fulfill this calling while we walk in the flesh. We need to learn how to live in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in His children, but we need to learn to walk in the Spirit. It is to live day by day in the Spirit. And rather than be confused about what that means, it means to be like Christ, who lived in the Spirit. So when we talk about being filled with the Spirit and all that, it doesn't mean rolling around on the floor or doing strange things. It means being like Christ. That life, peaceful, ordered, fruitful, pure, that's the life that we're called to, conformed to the image of His Son. So there are these things called plastic flowers, and they're very beautiful, and some people put them in decorative places, and from a distance they look, oh, that's very nice, and you get a bit close and they're dusty, you know, and they just stand there being beautiful, but there's no life in them. So plastic flowers are a picture of false Christians. Sunday smiles, looks very nice, but no life, no spiritual life. And so we are not called to be plastic flowers. We are called to be truly indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. And there's such a world of difference, isn't there, between the plastic flowers and the real ones. And we are called, in all the diversity of who we are and what we are, to be witnesses to Him of His beauty, not plastic flowers. Okay. Yes, but how? How do we learn to walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? It means active faith. It means ready obedience. And it means patience. And I hope you haven't lost sight of what we're talking about. What are we talking about? We're talking about the vineyard, remember? And the work. The work in us and also the work through us. Because exactly the same work that the Lord is doing in us, that is the work that we want to see done in our brothers and sisters and in others. So I am learning to walk in the Spirit, and what I want to be to you is somebody who helps you to walk in the Spirit. I am being changed by the Word of God. I want to help you also to be changed by the Word of God. This is what we're talking about. Okay, how? Active faith, what does that mean? It means that we exercise our faith all the time. We're not living by feelings. Instead, we're trusting in the Lord. We're trusting Him. And it's a quiet trust. It doesn't mean that we're trying to, you know, Lord, should I wear that shirt or this shirt? Lord, should I put the sock on my right foot? Should I put on the left foot? Not that sort of silliness. It means just living day by day and trusting Him. You know, you commit your day to the Lord. Lord, I want you to be with me today. I want your help today. I want you to order my day. And then without visions or voices or anything, I stand up and go out into the day actively believing and trusting him that he will order my day, and I'll look for evidence of that in my day, and when I see it, I will thank him. I may not see it, but I'm going to actively trust him. And when I'm challenged with something that seems too difficult for me to do, but it's something I need to do, I'm just going to walk on the water. I'm going to trust him and step out. That's the active faith. It's not in great things, it's in day-to-day things. And this is how we learn. It's a learning process. Ready obedience means being ready not to do what I prefer to do. I'm willing to make a different choice. You know, if I'm fixed on my mind is I want to do what I want to do, then I'm not going to get anywhere. But if I'm ready and willing to do something that I would rather not do, because I think maybe that's what the Lord wants me to do, then that's good. That readiness to obey. It doesn't mean that the Lord's going to ask you to do everything that you don't want to do. You don't think, I'd like to do that, therefore this must be God's will. You don't think like that. But it's just that willingness and readiness to go and do something contrary to what you would prefer to do. And patience means building up over time good habits and living one day at a time. I don't know whether you've ever heard me say that before, but this is the way. One day at a time. Keep it simple. Today, I want to walk in peace and order. And let's go through today and come out of today and be able to look back and say, thank you, Lord. Today was much better than yesterday. I've learned something. I've taken some ground. Develop good habits, such as beginning the day well. Make it a habit so that you don't think about doing it. It's your habit to do it. Not mechanically, but it's just something that you do deliberately, consciously. And then one day at a time. Good habits, one day at a time. And we understand that in many pursuits, you don't become good in a day. It takes time. Good habits take time. It takes time and patience. And the Holy Spirit dwells in each of his children to teach us this. What does the Holy Spirit want to do in your life? He wants to teach you to be led by him, to walk in the Spirit. That's what he wants to do. And in doing that, he will transform you. So he is so willing to do this. He wants to do this. And if he's not doing this, it's because we are resisting him. And we learn through experience. We don't become great overnight. I can't sit down at the piano and just play Beethoven because I like Beethoven. It wouldn't happen. It takes time. And I have to be patient and I have to learn. I don't know whether you remember that saying. The saying is training, not trying. I could sit down and try to play, but that would be pointless and I'd give up. But with training, practicing, experience, then there could be some result. Otherwise, no. So we need to have that mindset, the mindset of pursuing something like athletics or something like music. We know that it takes time, little bit by little bit, I learn. this is the way. And the goal, for me to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the work in me. And the work that I want to do, how I want to serve the Lord, is I want to play a part so that others are conformed to the image of his Son. That's the work of God. If it's the work of God in me, it's the work of God in you. And if I'm going to share in his work, I'm going to share in that work in you. You get the point? Two sides. What's the third picture? You already guessed, I know. The third picture. The third picture is that we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. And so what does the scripture say about that? That's Romans 12, verse 5. What's verse 6? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. What's the picture? The picture is one body. Every part of a body has a part to play. There is no part of our body which has no function, that is just there for the ride. Every part of our body contributes to everything else. So when Paul says we are one body in Christ, the next thing is we have a part to play. Having gifts. Gifts means there is a role for us. There is a part for us to play. And obviously, not everybody plays the same part. So, all of us who are in Christ have gift. That is, we have been given a place in the church, in the vineyard, to work, to share in what God is doing. That is our privilege. And every gift is the grace of God, whatever it is. And what is the best possible thing for you to do? What is the best possible way for you to serve God? The best possible way is in the gift that he's given you. I might look at somebody else and say, oh, I'd really like to be like them. That's not going to work. I've got to be me. And I've got to do what the Lord gives me to do and rejoice in what the Lord gives you to do. Not necessarily the same thing. All of the gifts are God's grace, but all of us who are in Christ have a part to play. And does it matter? Yes, it does. Each one has to play its part so that the body is built up together. And in the church, in Christendom in our day, we suffer from this so much. Tiana was talking about people who simply attend. You know, what do they contribute? Ears. They sit and listen, but they're not actively part of the vineyard. And all the burden and all the work is put on a few. And only a few are caring for others, instead of all of us caring for each other. So it really matters. But then perhaps as a question arises, what is my gift? How can I know? How can I understand what part I'm supposed to play? Where should I look? How do I know? Well, the gifts are spiritual. They're not equal to natural talents. God will use natural talents. He gives them after all. But that natural talent has to be used in a spiritual manner. So I might be very, very gifted in music, but my life has to be changed by the Lord so that I can use that gift so that it ministers something spiritual rather than just, you know, showing off. So, and that's true of everything. And we know that God uses natural talents. If you remember the biography of George Whitefield, when he was a lad at school and so on, they thought he had a wonderful voice. Surely he's going to be on the stage as an actor or something like that, because he had this voice that was great. That was the natural gift. And after he was converted and the Lord had dealt with him and trained him, that natural gift was used gloriously to preach the gospel. But first, it had to be sanctified. So the gifts are spiritual, and it means a heart that's ready to serve the Lord, not yourself. And we discover our gift, not theoretically, out of a book kind of thing, but in action, in the course of doing things, in the course of doing what's in front of us. So you're given an opportunity to do something. It might be any small thing. Do it as unto the Lord. And as you live like this, with this willingness to serve the Lord and his people, then the Lord will lead you into that which he has for you. And in that gift, we will know the Holy Spirit's enabling. You know, there are some things that we do that are a burden to us, and they just stay a burden to us. We're not good at it. We can do it, but, you know, it's hard work. But there are other things that we can do, and it's a joy to do them. We might be tired at the end of it, but we're uplifted inwardly, in heart, in spirit, because we're serving him. And I think that's the mark of being, of serving in the gift that the Lord has given you. You do need to be trained. You do need to get experience. You will experience ups and downs, but by and large, it's not grinding on and burning out like an old candle. Rather, it's something that lifts you. You know, somebody says, oh, at the end of the day, I was just so tired. I couldn't wait to get to the prayer meeting to be lifted. Do you understand? Something different. Okay, so we've had our four pictures. There is the vineyard. And this vineyard concerns the church. It concerns God's work in us, and it concerns God's work through us. The bride, the house, the body. And what we've drawn attention to, it's not everything, but what we've drawn attention to is that the bride needs to be sanctified through God's word, changed, transformed. The house is a spiritual house. We need to learn to live in the spirit. The body means gifts, and we need to learn to use spiritual gifts to build up one another and to work in the Lord's vineyard. Mixing pictures here. Really, this is all one thing, isn't it? It's a transformed life. But we've just sort of broken it down a little bit by the pictures. It's a transformed life. This is the summer of our life. This is the period of work and of fruitfulness. This is what we're called to. While we're able, while we're active, while we're strong, this is the work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are the works that we are to walk in. This is the summer of our life. And this is what we need to see and embrace and say, I'm all in. What's that expression? I'm locked in. This is it. Going forward. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask that you would work in us so that we would be those who love to serve you and love to serve one another and to see your life increasing in one another, and to see your Spirit having his way in one another and in ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would capture our hearts and that we would see the privilege of this, the joy of this, and the beauty of this life, this useful, fruitful, glorious, never to be regretted life. Lord, have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious and wonderful name. Amen.